down and said, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said to him, he said, "Blessed are you, Thomas. You believe because you've seen. How much more blessed are those that have not seen and yet believe?" I think one of the great challenges in building our faith is learning to see God and to know that He is with us every day. There have been times in my life, I'm sure it's in yours, where I felt the presence of God in my life so vividly, so strongly. There have been times in my life when I felt pretty alone. I remember several years ago, we had the chance, my son and a couple of other friends, to ride up into the mountains of Colorado. For one thing, I'd never been to Colorado, hadn't been back, but I was so impressed with the awesomeness of the mountains. We rode up to about 10,000 feet and camped there for 8 days. And I know that God can hear you anywhere, anytime, but man, it just seemed like that He was just right over that next hill there, or mountain. It was just such an awesome, awesome experience. And I just felt like God was just right there. I think the times in our life when we feel separated from God maybe has to do with times whenever we really should look to God more, and that's whenever we have problems and burdens and heartaches and pains. But what we need to understand and what we need to know is that God is with us all the time. He's always there. It didn't take a mountain in Colorado for Him to be right there. And even during the times when it seems like that we're most alone, is probably whenever God is right there close to our side. You know, most of us that are Christians have witnessed the power of God working in our lives. I know right here in this congregation, if you can't see that God has answered some of the prayers that we prayed, I don't know what it'll take. But we kind of have this thing that where we kind of go through stages, I think. And there are so many people who just can't see God. Paul told us in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7, he said, "We walk by faith and not by sight." But sometimes that's hard to do. For a lot of people, that's hard to do. So tonight I want us to look and see if we can learn some things about God that would help us to find God in our life, to find faith in God in our life. It may be true that for some they have to see it to believe it. But I think it's especially true with God. You've got to believe it in order to see it. Tonight I want us to use as a text to learn some things about God, Luke chapter 15. In Luke chapter 15 is the story of the prodigal son. You say, "Well, I've heard it." Well, I know you've heard it. But Pete is going to read it for us again here in just a moment. We call this the parable of the prodigal son, and we do a lot of preaching about the prodigal son, but the real reason, if you go back and look, the real reason why Jesus tells this is not to expose the sins of the son, but to tell us about the characteristics of the father. So it could well be entitled The Parable of the Waiting Father. So as Pete reads this again, this familiar passage, you listen to it and listen with different ears. Listen about the father.
And he said, there was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate.
So what can we learn from this passage of Scripture about God? Well, the first thing I think we learn, and that Jesus is trying to get us to see, is that God is a loving parent. You know, there are some good parents, there's some bad parents, and there's some terrible parents. I hope you're a good parent. I was very fortunate to have good parents. I had an awesome father. He took care of us. He saw that we had things, a house to live in, food to eat, clothes to wear. But my dad made sure that we had a spiritual foundation for our lives, both brother and I. And we had a father that we could talk to, that we could come to. A father that we trusted, a father that we loved, and a parent that we knew loved us. And this is what Jesus is trying to get across to us here, is that God is a father who loves us. He knows our name. If he knows when a sparrow falls to the earth, and there's a jillion of them things, Do you not think that he knows who you are? I'm not trying to bring God down to my level. I'm just trying to get us to understand that God loves us, each one of us individually. That's the reason why we worship Him. To give honor and glory to the God that loves us so much. And that ought to be something we want to do. A failure to acknowledge that simply makes worship start at 10:20 sharp and end at 11:30 dull. Our worship to God is because we want to give back to Him a thanksgiving for what He has given to us. But to know God as a loving parent removes this connotation that God is just this abstract being that kind of just wound this world up and letting it tick down, and that I'm just some speck of cosmic dust on a terrestrial mud ball somewhere in the galaxy. It brings me to a relationship with God. Christianity is not a result of man's search for God. It is God's search for man. So the first thing we learn here, and I wish we had more time to spend on each one of these, but the first thing that I think the Master wants us to know about God is that He is a loving parent. Another thing is He's the epitome of generosity. This son goes and makes a huge request of the Father. He wants his portion of the inheritance. Obviously, this is going to be put the father in a difficult situation financially. But the father doesn't make a big deal about him asking for his part of the inheritance. He just doesn't want him to leave. But it tells us that God is generous. God allows us to ask great things of Him. And God has done some awesome things in our lives, has He not? But God is a parent who wants His children to have good things. You as fathers, you as mothers, you want your children to have good things? Sure you do. Why? Because you love them. And God is the same way. Another thing that we learn from this parable that Jesus told about the Father is that God gives us our freedom of choice. God allows us to make choices. God allows us to make bad choices. We're not some unfeeling robot that God has made that will say, yes, God, no, God, thank you, God, thank you, God. In fact, we can use this power of choice to deny that there is a God. We can choose, if we so desire, with this power that God has given us, to spit in God's eye if we want to. To our own destruction, I might add. But that's what God has done for us, and that is an awesome thing. And a lot of people have chosen not to believe in God. They've used that power of choice. Now, our eternity is going to depend on this choice. We choose not to live for God here, and we will not live with God in eternity. If we use this power of choice to obey God and live for Him here, we've got a promise that we can live with Him when this life is over. Another thing that we do learn from this parable is that there is accountability in this God-man relationship. The strategic error that this young man made was not asking for his inheritance. That actually was a law. And the father was simply following a Jewish law. The problem was that he misused what he had been given. Now, whenever we look and see this story, it'll probably be listed in your Bible as in the designation there as the prodigal son. Jesus didn't call him that. We call him that because the meaning of the word prodigal is waster. And that's exactly what this young man did. He wasted his substance. But even so, it was his to do as he saw. He just used it wrong. But there is responsibility. In what God gives us, He gives us with responsibility. In another parable that Jesus told about the man who gave the talents to 1 5, to 1 2, to 1 1, he came for a time of reckoning. And to those that used their talents, they received a blessing. To the man who didn't use his talent, he received a curse. So there is responsibility in the choices that we make. Another thing we learn, and a very important thing, is that God's love exists regardless of how we act, what we do. That's an awesome thing. To know that God loves me with my weaknesses. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 6 through 8, it tells us there that God demonstrated His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God loved me, loves me for who I am. Now, it does not mean that God is not a just God. I hear the statement sometime, if God is so loving, then why would He condemn anyone to hell? It's because God is also just. There is the love of God. There is the justice of God. The love of God is that he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The justice of God is that every sin has a just recompense of reward. And that's where grace comes in. There's where we see this grace of God. There's where we see this wonderful expression of God's love, in that he sent his own son to pay a price we couldn't pay, a debt we owed. Sin carries with it a debt, for the wages of sin is death. But we don't have to die the death of sin because of Jesus. God's not a cosmic referee. He's a Father who loves us. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, Peter there reminds us that knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver and gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of the Lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. Jesus doesn't open the door to cheap grace here. There's nothing cheap about Jesus having to give his life and shed his blood for our sins. But he certainly points out to us here that God loves us enough to make a way for us. And then we see here that another thing that it points out in this parable is that God is the one who runs to meet us. What an awesome picture of God running to meet us. The son comes home and the father runs to meet him. God is ready and willing to take us back. No matter what we've done, the son tried to say, Father, God said, no, you're my son. I hear people say, well, if there is a God, why is there so many bad things in the world? Why do people get cancer? Why do the person that I love have to die and leave? And if there is a God, why does that happen? It's not because God desires bad things for us. He's not that kind of father. But we live in a world where these things happen. A lot of the things that happen, we've brought on ourselves. But nevertheless, God has set in motion certain laws. If a Christian or the worst reprobate in town jumps off of a building, gravity, the law of gravity, says that they are going to be pulled down to their death. God has set laws in action. We live in a world where bad things do happen. But God is the kind of parent who loves us and wants the best for us, just like you do as a father. But then finally tonight, Jesus wants us to know that he forgives us when we seek forgiveness. A lot of words in our English language have suffered in our time. Love's one of those words. We've often cheapened it because, I just love that movie, or I love fishing, or I love riding horses, or I love my car, or I love my boat, or, We use it so much that we make it frivolous sometimes. Forgiveness is another one of those words that over the period of time, we've lost that meaning of forgiveness. For many, forgiveness is, I want to convince you that you've hurt me and that you are the most miserable and useless wretch there is, and after I have destroyed your self-respect and heaped upon you pounds of guilt, I'll put you on probation, and maybe one of these days I'll forgive you. That's not the way God does it. When this son came home, he had shamed the name of his father. He knew it. He didn't deny it. He said, "Father, I've sinned against you, and I've sinned against God. I'm not worthy to be called your son." And the father said, "Well, I know it. And I told you, how many times, boy, did I tell you that this was going to happen? But no, you had to act just like your mother, and you didn't listen to a thing I said. Yeah, you can come back. You can have your old room back, but I'm going to tell you this. You're going to work. You're going to work and pay back every dime that you spent." You know that's not what he said. He told him, he said, "No, son. You still my son. You were lost. You're found. You were dead and you're alive. I never quit loving you. I never quit wanting you to come back. I never quit looking, never quit hoping. That's the reason why I saw you, because I've been out here day after day, looking down that road, waiting for you to come back. Now, bring a robe, put on him. Bring a ring. Bring some sandals for his feet. Kill a fatted calf. We're going to rejoice." Now that's forgiveness. He didn't bring it up again. He forgave him. Now that's an awesome father and an awesome God. Because partner, there's not a one of us here that hadn't disappointed him with some of the actions, some of the things we've said, some of the things we've done. And there's not a one of us here that doesn't need forgiveness. And we got the kind of God and the kind of Father that'll do just exactly that. Now, whether or not you believe in God, all comes down to you. You are the one. You are the one that has to decide whether or not you want to accept by faith. You can't put it under a microscope. You can't feel it. You can't touch it. You can't smell it. You can't hear it. But if you can believe that God is real, friends, you've got a power and a strength that this world can't offer you. Now, if that's what you want, God is ready and willing to be your God and your Father and to treat you like a son. Caring about you, loving you, being there when you need him. Or you can choose Because he's given you the power of choice to go it on your own. But I'm going to tell you, for my sake personally, I don't know how in the world people who don't believe in God, how do they handle all of the pressures and the burdens and the loneliness? And how do they handle that without God? I can't do it. Don't want to do it. I am so thankful that my God is alive. And what I'm offering you tonight is the power that that Father will give you. Believe it. It's true. It's true. Repent of your sins. Confess that He is Christ. Be baptized for the remission of your sins. Serve a risen Savior. Will you come while together we stand and sing?